Good morning. If you think it's hot here today, I remember the days where we didn't have air conditioner. So be thankful. So a few announcements really quick. So in October we have, if you could put the slide in, we have Matt coming. He's going to do 3 sessions for us. One on Islam, one on the Great Commission and missions in the 21st century, and one in living the Great Commission at home. And sometimes we kind of can be divided into being missionaries and being completely just at home. And this is trying to get a good vision for what it is to be a missionary at home, as well as listen to what God said and go out into all the world. So we strongly encourage that you would put those dates in your calendar, 4th, 5th, and 6th. And please make it a priority to go. It's like if someone told you, would you like to go to, I'm trying to think of a restaurant, Tristan's. I think there was a restaurant here called Tristan's. I think Paul told me about it, that it's like 300 euros to go eat there, and the food is really great. And if someone tells you, I'm going to take you there, I'm going to treat you, you'll be like, that's on my calendar, and that's not changing. Well, this is a great meal that we're getting. This guy is a missionary in Malawi, Africa, and he cruises all of Malawi on a motorcycle, and he teaches courses for pastors. He equips pastors, and also is raising the awareness of the true need for Africa, because a lot of money is being sent there to certain agencies that are using it for better trucks, but not for better means for the people. So he actually is documenting a lot and writing papers on the situation in Malawi. As well, we have a ladies' retreat coming up. Just want to keep mentioning it. We don't know the details yet, but we do know who's coming. Danae is a girl that was a student with us here. She is a very gifted worship leader. Now she's serving. I never thought I would say this, because I never thought she would leave America. But she married a missionary in Italy, and she's serving in Italy now. Italy's like the jungle, man. You might as well. Just kidding. My wife's Italian, but I'm in trouble. I shouldn't go home today for saying that. And then we have Sarah Yardley as a guest speaker. She's a young girl that I met years ago. She must have been probably about 15 when I met her. And her greatest desire was like, I just want to be a missionary. And she has become, in a very large church in California, she became like the right hand of Brian. She went up to Brian and said, Brian, I think God's calling me to England. Brian just turned around and walked away. He couldn't handle it because she is so good at what she does. Dave Shirley said, you could hand Sarah Yardley a country and she would run it. She's a very gifted girl, but she's very humble, she's very dynamic, she's very practical, and she's going to be sharing with the ladies, and we are very, very excited for that time of refreshment and encouraging and exhorting that we can have in the Word. And then also I want to mention that we have a coffee shop on the other side of these doors, two sets of doors, and you're more than welcome to stay for a delicious coffee and fellowship, really. The coffee shop is designed so we'll be able to have a cup of coffee together and talk, just like in the Middle Eastern culture when they would get around with Jesus and eat. It's a shorter version of a meal. So open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And we did the first part last week when Jesus remained longer. Lazarus was sick. And then, they came back. The messenger came back to Jesus, to Martha with the bad news that Lazarus had died. And then obviously Martha and Lazarus must have interpreted that as Jesus has failed. It wasn't easy. It was a very difficult situation. And because we are dealing with the loss of a loved one. You know, three people die every second. Three people die every second. 180 every minute. 11,000 every hour. 260,000 every day. 95 million people die every year. Death comes to young and old, rich and poor, good and bad, educated and ignorant, kind and common. No one is exempt. It hits the dynamic businessman, the glamorous actress, the great athlete, the brilliant scientist, the television personality, the powerful politician. None of them can resist the moment when death would lay its hand upon them and bring all achievements and all fame to absolutely nothing. It can strike at any moment, in any place, and it comes to the hospital bed as well as to the busy road, the armchair, the sports field, the office, and not a spot on the planet or out of the planet can be out of its way, and it is able to strike everywhere. The whole world is a hospital, and every person is a terminal patient. What we call living in our world today, we could just as well describe as dying. So this story of Lazarus' death, and subsequently the story of Lazarus' resurrection, it's very, relevant to all of us. Because whether you like it or not, or whether you resist it or not, or whether you would like to or not, the truth of the matter is that one day, we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, you will step from time into eternity. So verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last days. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is asking for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Wow, what an incredible story. But notice that as we go, and we just talked about how common is death? Very common. Everybody dies. But have you ever met somebody who loses a loved one and said, "Well, it happens," and just moves on? Death is accompanied with sorrow, for the most part, if people have a little bit of a heart. And here you have a family that had given themselves to loving Jesus, to hosting Jesus, to serving Jesus, to listening to Jesus. Their life was completely transformed, and now it is a house that is filled with sorrow and desperation at the sight of the loss of a loved one. So as I mentioned last week, this week, we don't want to deal with the situations of why Jesus delayed. We want to deal with the situations of the sorrow of Martha, the sorrow of Mary, and the sorrow of Jesus, and see what we can learn from it. Look at Martha's reaction. She pretty much politely told them that he was late. The Jews were comforting Mary and Martha, and they were comforting means to speak tenderly, to comfort. And they didn't know, but Jesus had delayed his coming so that he would arrive at the right time, not late. You ever feel like Jesus is late? And we're like, "Why haven't you come yet?" And then he shows up and is like, "Now you show up?" But see, Jesus' time was God's perfect timing. You ever feel like you're dying and you just think, "Lord, why can't you save me from my situations just a little bit sooner?" In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, "I don't want you guys to be ignorant about the trial of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Have you ever felt like that? Above measure, it says. Burden above measure, beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And now notice this crazy thing that Paul says. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, if we never had anything going on in our lives, we might just think that we're fine and we don't need anybody. But the Apostle Paul says we were led into situations that were so difficult. It was above my strength. It was beyond measure, the burden that I was feeling. But that came so that I would not trust, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who has the power, in God who's got the heart, in God who's the one that works on the earth. Man, if we look at trials in that way, it's quite amazing. Because we realize that when we are in different trials, it's not so much deliverance from the trial that we need to pray for, as opposed to be excited at the fact that God is building faith into us. He's actually maturing us in a way that we are able to go through any circumstance and not panic because we trust the Lord. And into this anguish, there was the wonderful news that Jesus was coming. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and yet now they have the beautiful news, the hope that Jesus is coming. And you know what? It's not that Martha was sorrowing and she had no faith. You know, I think sometimes we can be a bit critical, and I've heard people demolish Martha. It's like she was critical with Jesus. She must have been saying a little bit like, if you would have been here, she's a spunky one. She's a feisty one. You know, she's kind of like, nobody's helping me here. You know, she probably was like, why aren't you here, man? He wouldn't have died. But Martha had faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, it's interesting because Jesus had healed. So, and they probably came to the point where they realized, you know, no matter what Lazarus has, no matter what my brother has, he's able to heal him, prevent him from dying. So she had faith in Jesus. She glorified Jesus. But it needed adjusting. He could have healed from a distance. And she expressed the belief that Jesus could get anything from God. And she half believed that Jesus could raise her brother in the future. Lord, later on she says, there's an odor. You can't do this. In the future, he will be raised. And it's interesting because Jesus took Martha one step further than what she thought Jesus could do at the time. He can heal. But in Spain there's a saying, todo tiene remedio menos la muerte. You get it? No. Everything has a solution but death. And they always say that. And pretty much they're saying death has the final word. That's how Martha felt. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her, doesn't correct her. But Jesus builds on the faith that she has and wants to encourage her and says, your brother shall rise again. Jesus goes up and says, he will rise again. And what does Martha say? Well, I know at the resurrection. It's interesting to me how we can have faith for the future, like the distant future. But what about today? What about our daily circumstances and the daily circumstances of our life today? Are we able? Martha accepted this distant future solution, just like Job in his trial. He says, oh, that my words were written, inscribed in a book with an iron pen and lead, and that they were engraved in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last I will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. my heart faints within me. But look, Job had faith for the future. I know that my Redeemer lives. I will see him. But he didn't have much faith for the present, did he? He was really struggling with his circumstances. But Jesus' primary desire in Martha's life was to cause her to grow. To grow in her faith, to grow in her view of Jesus, who he was, who he is, who was standing in front of her. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Let me ask you something. What do you know of Jesus? Are you growing? I love to look at the life of Abraham in the Bible. Oh, the Lord is my shield. You know, and as you look at the life of Abraham, it's like there's a growth in his knowledge of God. And every time you see him, it's like he responds in this new knowledge of God that he has. Well, Jesus comes to Martha and says, you know, we haven't been here before. But when you come out on the other side, you're going to have a better view of me. You're going to have a more majestic view of me. And you're going to be able to rest like you never rested before in your soul. What's your view of Jesus? And if you tell me, oh, my Jesus is the Son of God and he loves me and he gave his life for me, that's great, but are you growing? Are you growing from week to week, from month to month, from year to year? Or are you bored? I find it really astonishing when I see people bored of Jesus, of Christianity. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say, I'm bored of Jesus. But when you look at life, it's like they're bored with Jesus. Instead of embracing everything that he is and saying, Lord, do whatever you have to do in my life that I may know you more intimately, that I may love you more passionately, that I may trust you more, unlimited trust, you know, that you would have my trust more than anything or anyone in this world. And Jesus is leading Martha from a place of believing in a final resurrection to seeing that Jesus is the ultimate authority over death. To me, it's just amazing. Because I want to grow. I want to take every opportunity in my life to grow. But notice, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. No mere man would say that and be sane. I am. And Jesus says, yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, notice this. What she says is, afterwards, she follows us with, the way you could read it in our English language would be, I have believed that you are the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? Because he's drawn a confession of faith from Martha, a personal confession of faith. It doesn't matter what everybody else believes about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus personally? And isn't it beautiful when someone is able to give, I have believed that you are the Son of the living God. It's personal. You cannot live your Christian life through somebody else. It's sad. It's really sad. You know, one of the greatest struggles that I have when in evangelizing is we're not just communicating ideas, we're introducing a person. So it's not just the wages of sin is death. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. But we're introducing a very present Jesus to people. And if you don't know Jesus today, or if you know Jesus very little, it's not because of lack of desire from him, it's because of lack of openness from you. To be able to say, Lord, I want to know you like other people know you, because they speak of you as if you were in the room. They speak of you as if they've known you all their life. And why is it that they can speak like that, but I only speak of you as some guy on a cross that died 2,000 years ago, and I don't seem to know you personally? You need a personal faith. It's easy for me to trust that God will provide for other people. It's different when I'm in need and I need God to provide for me. It's different when someone else is suffering and they lost a loved one and you say, well, just trust the Lord. You'll see him again someday. And then you lose a loved one. It's not the same thing. You need that personal relationship with the Lord. And this pastor I mentioned to you today, when he lost his little daughter, when he found out his little daughter had cancer, sorry, when the week he found out, that same week he went to the pulpit and he said this. He said, my little daughter has been diagnosed with cancer. She had a tumor this size in her stomach. She just collapsed in school. And he said this in the church. He says, I told God this morning that whatever happens with my little Daisy love, nothing changes between you and me. That's personal. That's relationship. That's faith. That's trust. Sometimes we get so lost with faith, and you got to have faith for this, and you have to, and we detach it from the relational. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you personally believe of Jesus? Now notice what happens in 28 through 32, because now we're dealing with Mary. Martha gets back, and she realizes, oh boy, Jesus is going to do something, because he just told me I need to grow, and he says he's the resurrection and the life, and he's kind of wondering what in the world's going to happen, but something's going to happen. And Martha goes back, and all the mourners are there, and in Israel it was common that if someone died, a bunch of people dressed in black, they would all weep with. Some just were, you know, I've sort of lived this. I've lived this because my dad died in Greece. And the Greek culture is a little bit like that. You know, when someone dies, you stay up all night celebrating, eating chocolate. And everyone comes and they're smiling, hey, hi, hi. And then all of a sudden they look at you like, oh. And it's like, how did you change? These are professional mourners. So there was but it is in the Bible, there was professional mourners, people that would go from the city and they will mourn with you. And Mary is surrounded by these people, and Martha goes up and takes her privately and says, hey, Jesus has asked to speak with you. Oh, can you imagine Mary? I mean, she sat at his feet listening. She was just overwhelmed by it. She loved. I mean, there's one thing about Mary, and she proves it later. She anointed his feet with oil, with perfume, and she dried it with her hair. I mean, she just loved Jesus. But I lost my train of thought. Oh, and she hears, exactly, she hears the Lord is asked for you, the teacher, the master. And she drops everything and she rushes over. The only hope. Who do you run to? Do you run to a bottle? Do you run to cigarettes? Do you run to people? Which is nothing wrong with running to people as long as it's in the proper. But the mourners, they couldn't comfort her enough. Jesus could comfort her. Jesus could help. She ran straight to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you notice that the same exact words that Martha used? I wonder how many times they told each other that. 4 days. If only he had been here. He wouldn't have died. And then Martha, sighing. If only he had been here. he would not have died. So therefore, when he comes, like, if only you had been here. So real, so natural, so beautiful. And when Jesus saw her weeping, now listen, I think Martha, she was sorrowful, but she had that aspect that she could overcome. You know, she was a doer. She did the dishes. And like, wah, 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 can't you? The task-oriented. Martha, she was people-oriented. And although Martha was suffering, I think Mary was done. I think emotionally, Mary was fried. And when Jesus saw her weeping, now weeping is uncontrollably just crying. And the Jews who came with her weeping, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in his spirit. And he was troubled. Jesus troubled. He knew what death was. What's his problem? You see, Jesus experienced as a human being not the sorrow as affecting creation, but the sorrows as affecting a deep friend of his. See what I mean? He's the creator, but we have to be careful because we have a tension between with Jesus. Jesus is God, but Jesus is human. And it's different when you see one of those posts on Facebook, such and such baby is in the hospital, and they need funds, and they need this, and they need your prayers. And you go, and you look at that, and you go, oh, poor thing. Okay, what's next? As opposed to one of your close friends' kids is in the hospital. It's different when tragedy strikes closer. And he could see the effects that this was having on Mary. And he groaned for her. He said, where have they laid him? And Jesus wept. Now, the tears here were different. We're going to look at it in a minute. But I want to point something out about Lazarus. Death and Mary and the situation with Jesus here with Mary. I want to take you to Japan in July of 1945. In July of 1945, Japan, although at war with China, with Europe, although at war, they lived a pretty normal life on that island. Now, they probably had some rations in some ways, but they probably went to the supermarket to get some stuff, and kids were probably still going to school. Everyone on alert that maybe a bomber might come. But imagine you, a citizen of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and you know the city as it has been. Now let's go to August 6th and August 9th of that same year, 1945. Two planes from the United States with the knowledge and approval of the United Kingdom flew over Japan and dropped two bombs. In some ways, self-defense, in some ways, an experiment, because it's interesting that there was two different bombs, two different kinds of bombs. And tons of people died. I think in one of the cities was 160,000 people. 160,000 people in one day. But not just that, the people that were burned. And then if you look online and you see some of the births, deformations that came out of the radioactive influence upon the wombs. It's horrific what you can see. I mean, I can't go into describing it because it's that horrific. But imagine you who had lived in Nagasaki and Hiroshima walking through that city after those days. What would your soul have done? What would your mentality have been like, your frame of mind? Where the one place that you used to live in was now completely destroyed. Isn't this a little bit like what maybe Jesus is feeling? You see, Jesus had created the world perfect. Man chose to disobey. And I think we underestimate what power and what destruction the disobedience of man brought upon the earth. But I can tell you, when Jesus was there with his friend, sad, grieved at her end, with his friend dead in a grave, and he saw the people weeping and everybody just distraught, everybody at a funeral just in desperation, he was absolutely shocked, and in a way of a human can be shocked, about the repercussions of sin upon the earth. He was troubled. He groaned. I think you would groan if you would have gone to Hiroshima the day after, a year after, and heard some of the testimonies. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus saw the expressions of deep pain that we experience. You see, all around Jesus, he could see these expressions of deep pain and grief. But he had come from a place where there was no sin, and therefore there was no sorrow with no tombs. He came from a place where there was no death. In his home, there was joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he comes to earth, and all he sees in the people is hopelessness and sorrow, which is what sin, bringing death into the world, had brought. And these, a human says, were his special friends. Their home had been his home. He had been served, and he had relaxed. And instead of a happy buzz, you ever been in a home where you're playing games and you're joking and you're laughing? All of a sudden, there's only sorrow in this house. A silence. And he groaned. Now, groan is a Greek word, embrimaomai. My, oh my. Deeply agitated. Disturbed, angry, stirred up. It really means to snort. Bear with me, you guys you guys are very attentive, but you guys from Germany, I know you travel so long, you're like, what in the world is this guy doing? But bear with me, and I'm sorry if you're tired, but listen, it's like he snorted like a horse. And a horse snorts out of fear or out of anger. And I wonder if he saw death and he just became angry. Now, we're drawing to the cross. And I wonder if him seeing all this death, it was even more determining that he was going to the cross. So he said, where have they laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And he asked not to see the grave necessarily, but to take them there to perform the greatest sign and miracle that would ever be performed by a man on earth. He was going to the tomb, and everyone was going with him. And I wonder if he took everyone to the tomb, because that's ultimately where we're all heading. Not just Lazarus' tomb, but to theirs. And there he wept, which means his eyes filled with tears. Why did he weep? For man. For the condition man's in. But I think he also wept because of Lazarus. And you're like, what? He's about to raise him from the dead. Why would he weep for Lazarus? He's about to just bring him back. I wonder if Jesus was upset and wept that he had to bring Lazarus back. Because Lazarus was in glory. Lazarus all of a sudden is just like, wow, this is where we're coming? This is unbelievable. Sorry, you got to come back. No, I don't want to go back. And they said, the people said, when he cried, look how he loved them. Now, we have to realize that he loved Lazarus just like he loved Caiaphas. He loved the plotters that were going to kill him. He loved Herod. He loved the weak Pilate. He loves man. He loved the man that was going to punch him. And he loves us. But you know what? The people wondered at his apparent weakness and failure. Isn't this interesting? They wondered if he could heal. They didn't have the Bible, so they couldn't say last chapter he healed a blind man. But they could say a couple weeks ago he healed a blind man. If he could heal a blind man, why couldn't he prevent this man from dying? You see what's going on here? They're even in this situation, their minds, they're challenging Jesus. And this is very much like the atheistic, agnostic unbeliever. Their story is this: if he is all powerful, then he is not good. If he is good, then he is not all powerful. Otherwise, he would intervene. You ever heard that before? If God is good, why does he allow these things to happen? That's, in a sense, what they were saying about Jesus. Jesus must not have the power, because if he had the power, he would do something. But did you notice? It's all about timing. It wasn't over yet. And now let's go to the grave really quick. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. And they came with sealed with a stone. There was a finality. It's over. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, take the stone away. And do what? People are shocked. People are like, Lord. Martha says, by this time, there's going to be a stench. There's going to be a smell. You don't want to open that door. Maybe they thought he wanted to have one last look. And it's interesting that he addresses Martha when she speaks and says, didn't I tell you, Martha? Didn't I, Jesus, tell you specifically, Martha, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? You got to put emphasis on I and you. Because I believe at this point, he was grieved at Martha's unbelief. You know, God can be grieved at our lack of trust in him. When we panic, and he's sitting there, it's like, but I have the whole world in my hand. We can grieve God sometimes. And how must Martha must have grieved Jesus? And the suspense at the moment to open the grave must have been amazing. Because he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? And you go to pray, and everybody's, okay, let's pray. And Lord, and I pray for so-and-so, that you would help them, that you would teach them how to love people like you love people. And that, you know, when they deal with situations like they dealt with last night, that they don't really need to act like that, but like you would act. And can you help so-and-so? And it's like it turns into a sermon. And it's just like, can you just talk to Jesus and not to us? Can you talk to God and not us? And we have to be careful in our prayer meetings that we don't turn them into gossip sessions. Did you hear, Lord, about... No, he hasn't heard. Of course I heard about it. You don't have to give details about everything going on in that person's life. Just tell me, what do you want me to do? To help them? And we have to be careful in prayer meetings not to speak for other people. But there are times, like in this time, that we can pray for the sake of other people. I'll give you one example. This is an old one, and you guys that are regulars, you're going to kill me, but it illustrates the point. But Loretta lost her travel card in London. And that thing was worth £750 because it was a whole year pass. Loretta was not a believer, and she came to work very upset that she had lost her pass. She says, I can't believe it. I lost my pass. This is for a whole year. I can't afford another one. And she's not a Christian. And I'm like, Lord, help her find it in my heart. Lord, help her find it. And Loretta's like, what am I going to do? And the Lord is saying to her, why don't you pray with her? No, Lord. You help her find it in your own time and according to your own power. No, I want you to pray with her. No, Lord, you help her find it. You know all things and you know her. No, I want you to pray with her for her sake. No, thank you, Lord, because I'm going to make a fool of myself and I'm going to make a fool of you. No. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll pray with her, but it's your reputation. So there we were in Pizza Hut in Victoria Station in London. In front of Westminster Cathedral. And I said, do you want to pray? And she looks at me like, okay. And I said, Lord Jesus, just help us to find, you know where this bus pass is. Just help us to find this travel card. And I'm like, good luck. And I'm walking towards Victoria Station. And you got to think, Victoria Station is such that hundreds of people are walking constantly. And to find one of these travel cards is like finding 750 euros. You can ride the metro for a year on this thing. And as we walk, at the stoplight, I see this yellow thing in the middle of the street. And I'm like, no. And there I went. And I said, look, Loretta, here it is. Well, what do you think happened to Loretta? Loretta was like. What in the world? And although that wasn't used for her conversion, it was part of what God was doing in her life. And I would have deprived her of that personal experience of what God was doing. So we have to be careful. We don't want to become sort of like people that talk to people instead of to God when we go to prayer meetings. But on the other hand, we don't just want to be so private that we're not able to pray publicly with people so that we see what God wants to do and they're able to see that it was not man who did it, but God who did it. And this is what Jesus is doing. Oh, my mommy. I'm just going to finish because I got only two pages, so we're just going to finish. Bear with me. And he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound in hand and feet with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And he spoke with that word of he spoke that word with power, which it was the same voice that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It was the same voice that said, "Come out, Lazarus." It was the same voice, actually, that had told the waves and the winds, "Be still." He said, "Come forth, Lazarus." It was the same voice that had said, when the leper said, would you make me clean? And he says, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left. And it was the same voice that had commanded a man in a cemetery who was possessed by a legion that had said, "Leave him alone." And he was set free. The powerful voice of the King Jesus said to Lazarus, "Arise." And Lazarus came out. I mean, that's crazy. And if you don't think that's crazy, come to a funeral with me. And if I tell you the guy there is going to come out in a minute, you freak out, man. I mean, if I sat at a funeral and I prayed for the guy and all of a sudden the casket opens and the guy says, "Hey, guys," I'd be out of there. Lazarus came out. And it was at that voice, it is at that voice that we wait for Jesus with a shout to say, "Come on," from the graves. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, this miracle was not just a miracle to sort of satisfy curiosity or to heal one family's trial. It was a picture of the fact that Jesus was going to heal this problem, fix this problem of death once and for all. 15 verse 35 says, "But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." So it goes on and it talks about the different kinds of bodies. And then notice verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Remember the words of Jesus? He's sleeping. He's not dead. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, 'O death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Guys, isn't this incredible hope? Isn't this incredible confidence? Isn't this the way that Jesus wants us to look at life? Death has no hold on me because Jesus stands above death. It's crazy. It's crazy the hope that we have. And it's crazy how shy we are with it. When we should have a holy confidence that nothing, as we are in Christ, can destroy us. We belong to Jesus. We've been hid in Christ. And one day King Jesus is going to come and he says, arise. And it doesn't matter whether you were cremated, lost at sea, eaten by sharks, eaten by worms. It doesn't matter. The reality is, all of us, believer and unbeliever, one day will arise before Jesus Christ. And this miracle forced those people watching to finally make up their mind what they would do with Jesus. Some believed. Some said, man, I want to face death like this. He has the answer. I'm with him. And others said, we don't like him. Let's go to the Pharisees and let's tell them what's happened here. And let's get rid of this guy. And you will do the same thing in your hearts. As you realize that Jesus is the only one that has the solution for death, the solution for guilt, the solution for sin, you will do in your heart two things. You will either draw near to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, I need you. I love you. You're all we got. You're the only hope that we have. Oh, you're so fantastic. Your word is powerful. Or you will set on a quest to not believe. You will make your mind up, I want none of this. And Stalin, the Russian dictator, he made up his mind he would not believe in God. He was a lawless man. He was a godless man. He killed, they say, more Jews than Hitler did. He shut Jesus out of his life. And his daughter, who was a believer and was in his deathbed, says he died a tormented death. You will never die well apart from Jesus. Jesus has the ultimate authority. And he hasn't come to satisfy your little pet theology. He's come to take over our minds and our life. The question is, will you let him? We're going to pray. And while we pray, in the privacy of your own heart, you can say, honestly, I didn't know any of this, Lord. I didn't know. I thought of you as some weak guy, skinny, that didn't get enough to eat and died on a cross and had no power. And yet here I realize you are the King of the universe. Lord, if you are him who made me and you did all this for us, oh Lord, make me yours. And give your life, your heart, yourself to him, failures and all, warts and all, and say, Lord Jesus, please fix me. Heal the sorrow of my heart. Forgive the sin of my youth. And take me to be with you forever. Father, we ask, Lord, that you will do a beautiful thing in our midst today. That we who are living so alienated from death, but that we ultimately will face. Help us to see the greatness, Lord, that we have not been made for time alone, but for eternity. And that we will sorrow for the rest of eternity. We will weep for the rest of eternity when we realize that we missed the chance to be with you for all of eternity. Lord, make us yours. In Jesus' name,